Well, this morning at our prayer time, we were praying and we were having this beautiful time of prayer. And I think this is a bit hot right now. It's like feeding back a little bit. Maybe turn that. There we go. And it's funny because my introduction was all about distractions. And basically, when we were praying, we're in there trying to pray and prepare for the service. And Nancy's popping popcorn and pop, 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 pop. And we're like, okay, God, we're focusing in. Pop. And then the smells come in. It's like, oh, my goodness, I want popcorn. Why do I keep, now I'm hungry. And now, you know, you're just constantly being distracted, even in our time of prayer this morning. And I was thinking, how many of you have cell phones? Just, yeah, yeah, yeah. How many are on Facebook, Twitter? Right now. That's right. Yeah, put that away, would you? And how many of you actually have notifications where they, like, you know, all of a sudden, boom, it comes on? You know you can turn those things off, right? I just find it's so amazing how distracted even that alone gets. If you have a Google phone, do you know that they only listen, the Google app only listens to you when you're actually say, hey, Google. That's the only time it actually listens to you. Yeah, right. No. We would be sitting there talking about random things. Next thing we know, we go to look on Amazon and we've got ads for exactly what we were talking about. It's like, wow, that is creepy, creepy. We live in a world that is so full of distractions. I think, and then add to all of that, a pandemic, restrictions, mandates. Oh my goodness. Mountains of information on one side or the other. It doesn't matter which side you're on in this whole thing. There's mountains of information. How do we sift through it? How do we make our way through this life where we actually live in unity and love with one another? How do we do this? Well, the Lord has been putting this passage on my heart for a while. Actually, we were praying for Barry and Nancy. Well, for Barry particularly, we had a 24-hour fast and prayer. And what came from that for me was the image of Peter stepping out of the boat, walking towards Jesus on the water. And it's such a common story. I thought, you know, it's pretty predictable story. But that's what came to my mind, and so I began to study that. And of course, the high point is, and we all know this point, is keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And it's pretty obvious what the, you know, as you go through that and read the passage, that's the point of the story. But as I began to study it, the Lord began to reveal some other things, and I wanted to share them with you this morning. To set the stage, this actually is a story that's in three different Gospels. It's Matthew 14, that's the one we're going to be looking at, and Mark 6 and John 6. And so you get little tidbits and details from all the different ones. So I'll be jumping to some of those other ones as well. But the main one is Matthew 14. So let me set the stage on this. So Jesus, his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. And he just heard the news, and he wanted to escape from the crowds, and I imagine grief, you know, talk to his father about all of this. But of course, he was gaining in popularity, and so the crowds began to, anywhere he went, there was just crowds of people. And in one of the Gospels, it says that Jesus had compassion on them, because they were following him and there was no food there. And so what did he do? You know the story, right? With the help of a little boy's lunch, he feeds more than 5,000 people. And then it said in Matthew 14:22, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. We'll pick it up in verse 23 if you want to follow along. After sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell as he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. Far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, or the fourth watch. Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Peter's just crazy. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. And then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they crossed the lake, they landed in Gennesaret. Probably said that wrong. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Lord, as we read this familiar story, don't let the familiarity of it water down the significance of it, especially now. Lord, open our minds to see who you truly are in our lives and in this time of our lives. Amen. I just love how a book that was written by 40 different authors in a time span of about 1,400 years, 1,500 years, it started approximately 1,400 BC, and the last writings were about 90 AD. When we put it all together, we preserve it for 2,000 years, and here we are standing here today looking at a scripture that is speaking to us in our moment right now. Isn't that just mind-boggling? I mean, that just ties us to history and to a God who steers the whole thing. That alone just boggles my mind. And so here we are pulling some thoughts from this passage that was written all those years ago as part of a web of stories. And I want us to consider a few things. First of all, Jesus insisted that his disciples get in the boat. Think about that. I'm sure he probably knew what was about to come. But he insisted they get in the boat and go to the other side. I can just imagine, I always try to imagine myself in their shoes, you know. We just finished feeding 5,000 people, 5,000, it says 5,000 men, and then on top of that, women and children. And everybody was fed with five loaves and two fish. What was it? Two loaves and five fish? A little lunch. And then they have leftovers afterwards. They get to take a bag lunch with them as they leave, you know. Like, you get to be a part of this miraculous moment, and then people, you know, and I'm sure the disciples, they have in their back of their mind who this Jesus is, and he's going to be the one that overthrow the government, and they're going to get to rule with him in Jerusalem again, and they've got this all planned out in their head, and he says, no, 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 get in the boat. Get in the boat now. Go. I want you to get out of here. I'm sending these people home. And I just think, man, why would he do that? And you get a glimpse of it when you look I believe it's in the Gospel of John, and it says in verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. And when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So you get a picture here. And I'm sure this was confusing for the disciples, because this is the moment. They want you to be king. Let's go. Let's do this. And he's like, no, no, no. Get in the boat and get going. I'm sending everybody home. How many times do we come into a moment and into a situation in our own lives when we're with other people, do we come with our preconceived ideas of what we think God should be doing? It happens all the time. We think, well, this is the right way because I'm thinking it. It must be right. And we bring our preconceived ideas. And then God surprises us with a little trip into a boat, into chaos. Don't forget that he sent them there. And I believe that he sent them there, not just to get to the other side of the lake, but I believe that he sent them there because he wanted to show them who he really was. And to do that, they needed a storm. And I'll get to that in a little bit. And I think that's why James 1:1-4, it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Who here considers it's all joy? No, but we can choose to step into that. Why? Because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. It gives endurance a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. But you need storms and chaos for that. For God to reveal himself in it. So the second thing I want us to look at is that I'm sure in this case the disciples probably thought they were completely alone in a boat in the middle of a sea. But I want you to know that they were not alone. You are not alone. Ever. You were never alone. Now, the disciples, they were in trouble. That's what the first line of that verse 23, I believe, says. Suddenly the disciples found themselves in trouble. Do you ever find yourself in trouble? Well, if you don't, just give it a few days and you will. They were far from land, from their security, stuck in a tiny boat. Waves were crashing around them. And there's something significant about the waves and the water. In ancient writings, the sea or water was illustration for chaos and evil. And you see it in a lot of the Psalms that are written about chaos and evil. It often is about the sea and it's boiling up. And they talk about monsters in the sea. And so there's everything about the water. It's about chaos. Even, you know, Noah's Ark and the water destroyed the whole world, and then the waters receded. And just talking about chaos and order, and so here we are on the water in total chaos, and they feel like they are all alone. And it says that Jesus came to them in the fourth watch. Don't you just Don't you just wish that he would come in the second watch or, you know, third even, but always the fourth watch, just in the nick of time, just like Spider-Man, you know? Just in the nick of time, he came walking to them on the water. But I want you to realize something. We don't see it in this gospel, but when you read Mark chapter 6, verse 47, it says, late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. So here's that setting. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. We don't get to see where this, you know, the physical location. Maybe some have actually been there to the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Has anybody been there? Yeah. So you know that the mountains, they're hills, and from that vantage point, you can see the lake. It's basically a freshwater lake. And, I mean, this is just what I've read, because I've never been there. But Jesus, from his vantage point, he had a full view of those disciples struggling away. It's what it says in verse 48. He saw that they were struggling. They were in serious trouble. And you may think that God has just abandoned you, and you're on your own in the middle of your chaos. But I want to tell you that no, he sees you. He's got his eye on you. He's going to make sure that you get to the other side of that water, to the other side of the chaos in your life. He will see you through it. You think you're alone, but you are never alone. The third thing that I pulled out of this was that Jesus, he seems to show up in unexpected places. Are you ready to meet him? It's the fourth watch, and Jesus comes out of nowhere on the water. And they thought the storm was scary, but when they saw Jesus walking on the water, it says they were terrified. The storm now is nothing. This man who is defying the waves and walking on them, that's terrifying. And I love what he says. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am. In a lot of our translations, they've put in, I am here. But the original language just says, I am. And we all know what that means, right? We know what he's saying here in this moment. He's connecting himself back to the beginning of all the stories, back to the beginning of the Moses standing before the burning bush. And he's frightened because he's going to go into Egypt and release all these people. Who do I say sends me? Who said, send him? Tell him, I am. That's who's walking towards them. Don't miss that. Because this is where Jesus introduces himself as who he really is to his disciples. In the middle of a raging storm, in the middle of all the chaos, in the middle of the mountain of fears and struggle, he walks right up to them in the middle of all that. Let me introduce you to myself. I am. Remember the ancient belief about chaos and the sea. Well, you know, in Psalm 72, it says that God has been my king from ancient times, performing acts of deliverance on the earth. You destroy the sea by your strength. You shatter the heads of the sea monsters in the water. You crush the head of Leviathan. Psalm 89, it says that you rule the oceans. You subdue the storm-tossed waves. You crush the great sea monster. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying, all those things that you've read about, that's me. I am. Now, we're in a storm right now. And it seems like you, just when you think the waves are subsiding, other things start to pile up. New mandates, new rules. And I don't want to get into all of that. And I'll tell you why. Because the moment we fix our eyes on all of that, it's the moment that division starts to creep in. The moment we fix our eyes, I'm not saying stick your head in the sand. What I'm saying is gaze upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Sure, look at all this stuff, but don't let it control you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, God has a way of showing up in the craziest places, right? So here we are. We have a pandemic. We were told to isolate, to separate ourselves. We did because that was what we were told. And now we start coming back together. And you know what that did? It created such a hunger and an understanding that we need community. Doesn't it? I mean, we were starved for community. And because why? Because that's what we're part of. We're built, that's built into our DNA. We serve a God who exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why would we be any different? Why would we think that we can isolate ourselves and separate ourselves to the point where we no longer gather? We've got mountains of information about vaccines and about not being vaccinated. We've got mountains of information about health regulations versus human rights. Mountains of information. You can get lost in these trails. But I'm telling you, we need to fight to keep our eyes fixed on the truth and the way and the life. And who is that? Jesus, I am. And that leads us to the last point. It's the obvious one. And I wonder why, this is where Peter steps out of the boat. We all know the story. And of course, he sees the waves and the wind and freaks out, starts to sink. And we go, oh, Peter. But you know, I wonder why. Why is this story not in any of the other Gospels? Have you ever asked yourself that? This is the only Gospel that it's in. And I would think that if I was any of the other disciples, I would be writing, and then Peter stepped out of the boat. Couldn't believe it, you know? I mean, that seemed pretty significant. And so my thought is, and this is just me thinking, but I think it's because it's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus walking on the water. Though all the Gospels speak of that, it's about Jesus. It's not about Peter. And oftentimes we measure ourselves against Peter or the other apostles, those, you know, the lackey guys that are sitting in the boat, and just sitting there. They didn't step out of the boat. And we measure our amount of faith based on these different examples. You know, honestly, I would be content to just be the one rowing the boat. You go ahead, Peter, knock yourself out. I'll row the boat, okay? I'm good with that. But I think the message that we're supposed to pull out of this is it's obvious that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But wow, how hard is that, right? We got so much stuff screaming at us on all sides. And I think for myself personally, that's why I've chosen to shut things off. And if I want information, I get the information. I start down that path. It's almost like you got to tie the safety line around you and say, "Okay, if I'm not back in an hour, pull me back in, please." You know, because it feels that way. You just get sucked down these little paths everywhere with all the information. But for some of us, our chaos and our sea that we're on is fear, fear of disease or fear of getting sick or fear of dying. Or some of us, what pulls us into this chaos is our anger for injustice. Some of us, we get pulled in, I think all of us, on no matter what side of the arguments you're on, you get sucked into judgment to the people that aren't on your side. I mean, let's be honest, right? There's two sides. But actually, there's a third side. There's the Jesus side. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I was challenged, you know, like I thought to myself, well, how much time? We were joking about this in our house. Okay, you've been on Facebook now for an hour. Maybe it's time to worship Jesus for two, okay? Like, let's keep track of this so that we can be disciplined, gaze upon Jesus. And I was thinking about, just to wrap things up, there's really three different characters of followers in this story. And I think I can relate to every one of those characters. There's the disciples in the boat. I already said I'm content to just be the guy rowing and let everybody else, you know, be the heroes. I'll just row. Then there's the disciple, there's the follower who is Peter, who's saying, Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of this boat and I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to take risks for you. I'm going to show you how incredibly, you know, passionate I am to follow you. And there's a third following group, and that's the crowds that walked clear around the lake and hunted him down. And they were out there, you know, Lord, heal me. Heal me. Provide for me. Give me this. Give me that. And I can relate to every group. I'm that crowd that runs around asking God all the time with my hands open, please, 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 help, give me, give me. I'm those people. I'm also the people, the disciples in the boat at times, doing the hard work, staying steady. We got to get through this. And I'm the Peter at sometimes where, you know what, let's pack up our family and let's go to another city and let's, because we feel like God is taking us there. Let's take risk for the Lord. And I just want to challenge you, where are you at? Where are you seeing yourself at? Because I think to grow deeper in Christ and to get to know the true revelation of who he really is, we need to embrace the storm that we're in. Because he's about to reveal to us who he truly is. What were their responses when they stepped back into that boat and the waves died down? They were overwhelmed. They were like, you really are the Son of God. They didn't all quite get it, but they knew that. You really are the Son of God. And the element, that the kind of the ingredient that has to be there for us to experience that is a storm. Chaos is going to come into our lives. And I want to challenge all of us as we are walking this walk. Look for Jesus. Look for him, because he is going to be walking into our chaos. Into unexpected ways, he is going to be showing up. And I don't know, maybe I'm weird and twisted, but I get excited when we get into storms like this. Because God is shaking things up. And he's going to reveal who he truly is. You know, I think of, in my devotions this week, we were looking at the character of Joseph. And there's a situation, right? I mean, you want to scream for justice. Well, poor Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brothers. And then he rises up into the ranks of Potiphar, and then he's framed by Potiphar's wife and then thrown into jail. And, you know, you want to scream about injustice. And then he goes up the ranks in prison even. I didn't even know there were ranks in prison, but apparently there are. And then he is forgotten by the baker when he gives the interpretation of the dream and left to rot in prison until the day that he gets into Pharaoh's court, interprets a dream, and now he's the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And what is his response to his brothers when they finally come? He said, what you meant for evil, God used for his good. That's what I want you to look for. As we're walking these storms, let's be careful to fight to fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't be distracted by the wind and the waves, by the chaos all around us. Don't be distracted. In fact, be excited, because God is about to show himself to you. Amen? Lord, we are grateful that you don't leave us or forsake us, and those promises are true. And it's in these moments when we get to actually live that. It's in these moments when we're in the middle of storms that we actually get to live that out. And so, Lord, we want to turn our eyes on you. We want to fix our eyes on you, because you are good and you are trustworthy. And you are the rock. You are our anchor. And we worship you in this place. Lord, take ourselves out of this equation. So much of our existence is about, Lord, what is my role in this? What are you going to do with me? We're like the disciples, you know, clamoring to be your next right-hand man. Or, you know, where are you calling me to? Lord, let's make this about you. Lord, we worship you. We honor you. We minister to you. Lord, and if you want to use us, we are open to that. But our heart and our goal, our desire is to just align ourselves with you, to fix our gaze upon you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are our hope. We bless you in this place. Amen. Let's worship together a little more.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. Hearing your invitation to let it all go, I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to waste. My heart needs a searching, my soul needs a friend. And so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. your son for redemption, the price for my heart. Don't have the context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Running to life from death, and I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out, just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. Let's run to the Father, we fall into grace. We're done with the hiding, no reason to wait. Our heart found a surgeon, our heart found a friend. So we'll run to the Father again and again.